Hey everybody, Greg Laurie here. You're listening to the Greg Laurie Podcast, and my objective is to deliver, hopefully, compelling practical insights in faith, culture, and current events from a biblical perspective. To find out more about our ministry, just go to our website, harvest.org. So thanks for joining me for this podcast. Let's grab our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 13. And the title of my message is, Who is the Antichrist? Maybe you've wondered about that. Well, we'll talk about that today. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we're glad to be here today. And we think of that wonderful promise uniquely attached to the book that we're looking at. And that promise says, Blessed is the person who reads and keeps the words of this book. So Lord, we're going to read it, then we're going to hear it, then hopefully we're going to keep it. And Lord, we want that blessing. We want to be ready for your return. So speak to us as we open scripture today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, quick poll. How many of you own a cell phone? Raise up your hand. You own a cell phone? Well, that's just about everybody. Seems like everybody has a cell phone these days, and everyone's talking on a cell phone. How did we ever survive before when we weren't on a phone? You know, I mean, they give them out to dogs now, and I'm not making that up. There's actually a dog cell phone. There's a little collar you put around your pet's neck, has a little speaker on it, and you can talk to your dog. And, you know, I'd like to get one of those just to mess with the dog's mind, you know? He's walking along, he's all heavy. Sit! Go! Sit! Oh! Down! Whoa! You know, needless to say, they don't make them for cats. You think a cat would care about what you had to say to it? But do you remember when cell phones first came out? It was actually back in 1983, the first portable cell phone was the Motorola Dynatac 8000X. There she is in all her glory. You remember this? I owned one of these, and I was so proud of it. Because this baby, you could take it anywhere, you could make a phone call. I think Michael Douglas had one of these in Wall Street 1, and I didn't see Wall Street 2, but I saw the trailer for it, and he's getting this stuff as he's being released from prison, and they give him this phone, which I thought was pretty funny. But this once was cutting-edge technology, so young people, pay attention. This is a history lesson on cell phones. These weighed 30 pounds, maybe not that much. They're heavy, very short battery life. Then the next generation that came out after that was a Motorola MicroTac. Remember the MicroTac? Now this, compared to that other one, which incidentally was nicknamed the Brick, this seemed really portable. It just sort of flipped open and you could dial your number. It was still using sort of a digital screen and the super long antenna on it as well. I had one of those too. And then the various Nokia phones that came along. And then, of course, we made our way to the BlackBerry 2004. The BlackBerries are very popular. So popular, in fact, that people would be so addicted to the email feature on the BlackBerry, they called them the CrackBerry, right? Because they just couldn't put them down. But the whole industry was turned upside down by Apple in 2007 when they released this phone, the iPhone. And this changed everything. In fact, now when you walk into a Verizon store, an AT&T store, or whatever, it seems like most of the phones resemble this model, this template, this prototype. It changed everything. This is called the smartphone, with these icons that you can push, and you can go online, and texting has become popular, and so forth. And now these are so widespread. I remember I was at a Mac World Convention in San Francisco, and they were releasing for the first time the iPhone, and you could actually look at one. They had it encased in circular bulletproof glass. It slowly turned around. There was a crowd about like 10 people deep around it, staring at it. So I, being my normal obnoxious self, walked through the front, came right up to it, and I was touching the glass, and a guard next to it said, "Stand back from the glass." I'm like, "Shoot me now, what?" I mean, it was the closest thing I've ever seen to idolatry in my life. The look on the faces of the people, they're just, you know, I just get a grip. It's just a phone, people. But it was actually dubbed the Jesus phone, right? And because of its popularity, well, now there's all these imitations of it, as I already said. In fact, Apple and Samsung got into a big lawsuit. Apple sued Samsung for $2 billion for stealing a lot of the technologies that they had developed. And I think they won a settlement of $1 billion. But imitation. Whenever something is popular, there will always be an imitation. I read an interesting article about how widespread cell phones are over in Copenhagen, that birds, especially the starling bird, have begun incorporating the sound of a ringing cell phone into their own songs. So they've actually been able to imitate it, and the chirp they give sounds like a cell phone. It's hard to answer a bird, though, you know? But the whole point is imitation. Whenever something is popular, whenever something is successful, whenever something is effective, you can always be sure there will be imitations. Well, today I want to talk to you about the ultimate imitator. His name is Satan. And he has this cheap imitation of all things that are true. For instance, we have real Christians that believe in Jesus. Satan has his fake believers out there, pretenders, posers, if you will, that pretend to be something they really are not. We have real miracles performed by the hand of God. Satan has his fake imitations of those as well. And we'll talk about that more in a moment. God has his son, Jesus. And one day, listen, Satan will have his son. Not exactly in the way that God's son has come, because Jesus is God incarnate. But in a way, Satan will have his version of Jesus, his imitation of Jesus. We have Jesus Christ, and Satan will have his Antichrist. This man will be history's vilest embodiment of sin and rebellion. But this coming world leader may not be what you expect. He won't be dressed head to toe in black with 666 tattooed on his forehead and steam rising as he walks by. His eyes won't glow red. Rather, Antichrist will be suave, intelligent, engaging, magnetic, charismatic. He'll do what no other man has ever been able to do before. He'll bring global peace. He'll solve the Middle East peace puzzle. He will rid the world of terrorism. He will be so successful, he will be hailed as the greatest peacemaker who has ever lived. No doubt he'll win the Nobel Peace Prize. He will be a satanic Superman. He will even get the Jewish nation and Arab nations to sign a peace treaty, paving the way for the long-awaited Third Temple. But behind that is the most evil man who has ever walked this earth. You know, many people believe that an Antichrist is coming, and not just Christians. In a U.S. News and World Report that was done a while back, 49% of Americans said there will be an Antichrist sometime in the future. In a Newsweek poll, 19% of Americans said they believe that Antichrist is on the earth right now. And in the same poll, half of those who accept biblical prophecy believe Antichrist is alive right now. And no question about it, things are ripe for such a man to emerge on the world stage. Historian Arnold Toynbee said almost prophetically some years ago, and I quote, "By forcing on mankind more and more lethal weapons, and at the same time making the world more and more interdependent economically, technology has brought mankind to such a degree of distress that we are ripe for the deifying of any new Caesar who might succeed in giving the world unity and peace," end quote. Well said. Really, it fits the biblical scenario. That's right, the deifying of a new Caesar that will come on the scene. Now, some of us may think, well, why would I care about the Antichrist? Why even give a passing thought to them? Well, maybe one reason would be there are over 100 passages in Scripture that detail the origin, nationality, career, character, kingdom, and final doom of the Antichrist. He is discussed in depth in the book of Revelation, as we will see, as well as the book of Daniel, and he's also referenced in 2 Thessalonians and in the book of 1 John. The sheer volume of information about the Antichrist in Scripture is enough for us to want to understand who he is and what he will do. But I think there's another reason we should know more about the Antichrist, because as we see him reigning, as we see evil predominant in the culture, it could almost look like things are going to end for the worst. But as we continue to read the narrative as given to us in Revelation, we see the Antichrist is defeated. We see evil is overcome. And we're reminded that we win in the end. So we want to keep all things in perspective. So let's take a few moments and look at this man described as the beast, the wicked one, the son of perdition, the little horn, the prince to come, better known as the Antichrist. As I said, if Satan ever had a son, this is it. And here's something to consider. His coming is getting closer every day. Revelation 13, verse 1. And I stood in the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. His mouth was like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon, who gave the authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who's able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all that dwell in the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Now we'll stop there. Now this first description of the Antichrist sounds like something out of a science fiction movie. But don't think of Rodan or Godzilla here, or Mothra. But realize that these are illustrations. These are figures of speech that John is using, and he uses them already here in Revelation, and they're also used earlier in the book of Daniel. Let me put it this way. To understand the beast, you have to first understand its father. Or let me put it another way. To understand Antichrist, you need to know more about Satan himself. We've already read here in Revelation chapter 12 about 7 heads and 10 horns. In Revelation 12:3, we read another sign appeared in heaven. There was a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems. Now, we know that Revelation reveals that that dragon, when he is spoken of, is always the devil. So this coming world leader, the Antichrist, is empowered by the devil himself. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says, the coming of the lawless one is based on Satan's working with all kinds of miracles, signs, and wonders. You might say, like father, like son. But also here, we read about a lion, a bear, and a leopard in verse 2. What does that mean? Well, we have to think back for a moment about the companion book to Revelation, the book of Daniel. And in the 7th chapter, Daniel was given a vision of 4 animals that are representing 4 world kingdoms. Now, when Daniel wrote those words, this was primarily all in his future. But now as we look back on what Daniel wrote, with 2020 hindsight, we can see how this was historically fulfilled to the T. First, Daniel had the vision of a lion, and that was a symbol of the kingdom that he was captive in and advising the king of. That was the kingdom of Babylon. You remember the Babylonians overtook the Israelites, and Israel was in bondage to Babylon for 70 years. And you remember the leader of Babylon was Nebuchadnezzar, who was influenced by the ministry of Daniel. He was ultimately replaced by Belshazzar, who was the last king of Babylon. So that was the lion. And archaeologists who have unearthed ruins dating back to Babylon have the symbol that they used predominantly, which was a winged lion. So first there's a lion that is overcome by a bear. The bear has massive strength. And we know that the Medo-Persians conquered Babylon. This was predicted elsewhere in Scripture. So while the wicked boy king Belshazzar was reigning, the Medo-Persians were closing in. We all remember that story when Belshazzar threw a feast to all the false gods and they were drinking out of the various cups and things taken from the Jewish temple, going out of their way to blaspheme God. And as they were having this drunken feast, a hand was seen writing on the wall, remember? Tekel, many, many, Tekel, Upharsin. And Daniel was called in to interpret it, which meant, and he said it means you've been weighed in the balances and found lacking. Effectively, he was saying to Belshazzar, buddy, the party's over and your number is up. You're going down. And right outside of the gates of Babylon were the Medo-Persians led by Darius. So Darius came into power. Daniel survived from Babylon into the kingdom of Darius. And you remember that it was Darius that was responsible for sending Daniel to the lion's den, which he survived. But the Medo-Persians were overtaken by Greece under the direction of Alexander the Great. That's symbolized by the leopard. Leopards are known for speed, and Alexander the Great led the charge and conquered much of the world and wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. But then as you move forward there in Daniel, in verse 7 of chapter 7, there's a fourth beast that's terrifying, dreadful, and very strong. It devoured and crushed its victims with huge iron teeth and trampled what was left beneath its feet. It was different from any other beast, and it had 10 horns. This is a description of the mighty and unstoppable military machine of Rome. Interestingly, looking at this final beast in Daniel's prophecy of chapter 7, no one overtakes Rome. And historically, no one conquered Rome. No one could stop the military of Rome. Rome effectively collapsed under her own weight and was eventually overrun. But it was no military army that was able to overtake her. And it is from these ashes that Antichrist rises, because Daniel 7:8 says, as I was looking at the horns, another small horn appeared among them. Three of the first horns were wrenched out, roots and all, to make room for it. This little horn had human eyes and a mouth that was boasting arrogantly. So from this other beast, from this mighty military machine, emerges the Antichrist, you see. And it's interesting because, in a way, Adolf Hitler was like a prototype of sorts of Antichrist, because it was his desire to bring back the kingdom of Rome again. And that is exactly what Antichrist is doing. He's coming from these roots. So all of these creatures or empires referenced here in Revelation 13 are embodied in the Antichrist. You'll have the splendor of Babylon, the cruelty of the Medo-Persians, the speed of Greece, the might of Rome, the pharaohs, Nebuchadnezzar, Alexander the Great, the Caesars, Napoleon, and Hitler himself, all were forerunners of this one who is to come, who will harness the economical and technological power of the world and bring about a one-world economy, a one-world government, and a one-world religion. He will lead the mother of all evil empires. Now let's identify some important things about the beast or the Antichrist. Number one, he is energized and empowered by Satan himself. Again, he is energized and empowered by Satan himself. As I already said, if Satan ever had a son, this is it. The only one who has even come close to the Antichrist would probably be Judas Iscariot. You know, sometimes Judas is portrayed as a man who was simply misdirected. He wanted the best. He wanted to help Jesus. And he just sort of went the wrong direction. Not at all. You know, Judas was a wicked man. And actually, there was a point when Satan entered his heart, according to Scripture. We read in the upper room, John 13:27, Satan entered Judas. So in the same way, Satan effectively enters the Antichrist. Again, verse 2, the dragon, who is the devil, gives him his power, his throne, and his great authority. The devil has given him a lot of power, a lot of authority. And by the way, that is the devil's to give. Because Scripture says that Satan is the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air that now works in the children of disobedience. You remember in the wilderness, Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, and he said, all of this is mine, and I can give it to whomever I choose. And you can have it if you'll fall down and worship me. Now, Jesus could have said, hold on now, devil, that's incorrect. These are not yours to give. But he didn't correct him because it was true. And Jesus ultimately went to the cross and died for the sin of the world and purchased back that which was lost in the garden. But Satan was offering to Jesus a shortcut. Listen, Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to suffer and die. I'll give it to you. Just worship me. Jesus would have nothing to do with it. But the point is, he could give those kingdoms to someone. And he does that here. He gives them to the Antichrist. Now, we need to understand when this phrase, the beast, is used, it's not describing his appearance. It's not like the Antichrist is going to be some ugly, beast-like creature. I think he'll be very attractive, very handsome, very intelligent. The devil wears Prada, you see, he'll look good. This phrase, the beast, is not a description of his appearance, it's a description of his character. When we say antichrist, the prefix anti not only means against, but it also means instead of. So the question is the antichrist against or instead of Christ? Answer, both. He will be the arch enemy and ultimate opponent of Jesus Christ. A Dwight Pentecost wrote, and I quote, Satan is seeking to give the world a ruler in the place of Christ who will be in opposition to Christ so he can rule the world instead of Christ, end quote. In effect, the beast or the Antichrist comes as a fake Christ. Some will even think he is Christ. I have a Facebook page. How many of you use Facebook? Raise your hand, okay? Some of you, quite a few of you. And there is some person out there who's impersonating me. And they actually will go out as Greg Laurie. They take a photograph off my real Facebook page, and they go to people and try to friend them. And so you get a message from Greg Laurie, and then you become his friend. And then this person will say, let me pray for you, which is a clever little ploy. Is there anything you need prayed for? And then after that, this person solicits funds for some non-existent orphanage in Africa. So I've had a lot of people direct message me saying, is this really you? And I say, no, it isn't. And they're impersonating others as well. I think James McDonald has a fake James McDonald. There's a fake Bob Coy. There's a fake. Everyone has a fake out there. You're not really doing well unless you have a fake, I guess. You know, it's just irritating to me, obviously, to think of some person impersonating me, misrepresenting me. But, you know, that's what happens. And really, the Antichrist is a fake Jesus, if you will. And sadly, many will believe in him. By the way, did you hear the story about the guy that bought his wife a beautiful diamond ring for Christmas? His buddy said, well, I thought your wife wanted one of those sporty four-wheel drive vehicles. And the guy said, yeah, but where am I going to find a fake Jeep? Get it? Anyway. So Antichrist is really a fake Christ. What has he come to do? He has come to deify Satan. He has come to deify Satan. Verse 4, they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? This is what Satan has always wanted, to be deified, to be worshipped. This is why Lucifer was thrown out of heaven, because he wanted to be worshiped like God. In John 14, he said, I'll be like God. I'll be like the Most High. God said, actually, you're out of here. And he opened up the trap door of heaven and booted him out. But this is what the devil has always wanted. Going back to the temptation in the wilderness, what did Satan want Jesus to do? Worship me. Give me the momentary satisfaction of bowing down before me, and I'll give you everything you want. So now Satan is there in this place wanting to receive worship. Also, the Antichrist is coming to defy and take the place of Jesus. He's coming to defy and take the place of Jesus. Verse 5, there was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and authority was given to continue for 42 months, or 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those that dwell in heaven. Again, the Antichrist not only opposes Jesus, he offers himself in the place of Jesus. He comes against Christ by coming in the place of Christ. Also, he comes to kill Christians. Antichrist is coming to kill Christians. Verse 7, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. During the tribulation period that is still to come, many believers will be martyred for their faith. And already we're seeing an anti-Christian mentality become more popular and more widely accepted. It's one thing when it's in an Islamic country where Christians are shot for simply believing in Jesus. But it's another thing when it's happening in a country that was founded on Judeo-Christian principles. It's another thing when this anti-Christian bias is happening in our country, the United States of America, and indeed it is. Here's something to consider. Though we do not know if the Antichrist himself is here yet, there are antichrists, plural. Let me explain. This term Antichrist is actually not used in the book of Revelation, though the person is referred to. The very term Antichrist is found over in 1 John 2:18. It says, "Dear children, the last hour is here. You've heard that the Antichrist is coming," talking about the person, "and already many such Antichrists," plural, "have appeared. From this we know the end of the world has come. These people left our churches because they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left us, it proved they did not belong to us." This is interesting. Ask yourself the question. Not, who is the Antichrist? Ask yourself, am I Antichrist? Get it? It's different. You see, who is Antichrist? According to John, it's a person that once made a profession of faith but has turned their back on God. That's anti-Christ behavior. Are you living that way? Have you put something or someone in his place? Are you opposing him in some way? Have you cut yourself off from other believers and effectively turned your back on God? If so, then you yourself could be anti-Christ. Also, Antichrist is coming to dominate the globe. Look at verse 7. Dominate the globe. Authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Now, how on earth is he going to pull this off? Listen to this. Not in the way you might expect. Antichrist isn't going to emerge on the scene, bludgeon everybody into submission. No, he's going to come as a man of peace. He's going to be the peacemaker. In fact, the Bible says through peace, he will deceive many. He'll come in economically difficult times. There'll be war in different parts of the world. There's some brilliant political moves combined with this incredible charisma. He'll do what no one has ever been able to do before. He'll bring solidity to the economy. He'll bring world peace. He doesn't start violently. He starts peacefully. He will even help the Jews rebuild their temple again. We'll talk about this more in our next message. But imagine this. Think about the constant conflict that rages between Israel and the Arab nations. They sign a peace treaty in the morning and break it before lunch. Think of all the presidents that have brokered peace agreements between Israel and the Palestinians or other Arab nations. Going back to President Carter, Reagan, Bush, Clinton, Bush again, George W. Bush, they all brokered these agreements. I have no idea what President Obama is doing over there. But I'll tell you this, Antichrist will succeed where all others have failed. They will honor the peace agreement. There will be a temporary peace. He will be so successful that some people will think he is the very Messiah. And that is the whole point, because that is what he is masquerading as. And he's not alone. He has at his side the false prophet mentioned in verse 13 and 14. Now, you've heard of the dynamic duo of Batman and Robin, right? This is the demonic duo of Antichrist and his false prophet, his religious guru. In fact, if you were to add Satan to the mix, you now have the unholy Trinity. Again, remember, Satan's an imitator, right? So you have the Holy Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now we have the unholy Trinity as Satan in the place of God, Antichrist in the place of Jesus Christ, and the false prophet in the place of the Holy Spirit working together. A new religion is going to come on the scene that everyone can embrace. It'll probably be many beliefs intertwined with occultism. So any move toward a one-world religion, to me, is a foreshock of Antichrist. You know, one of the things I appreciate about our country is the freedom we have to worship. I appreciate the freedom I have to stand up here and say what I believe today without fear of arrest or being shot. And I appreciate the freedom that others have to hold views that are even different than mine. And though I may not agree with them, I'm appreciative that we can say what we believe in our culture today. Even if I were able to, I would never impose the Christian faith on anybody. I would never want Christianity forced on people who did not want to believe. I believe we have a reasonable faith, and our desire is to bring people to Christ as we share our faith with them. God says, let's reason together, says the Lord. I would never want to force anyone to believe what I believe. But here's the problem. In our culture today, we see things moving toward an embracing of all faiths. Everything's equal. We're told we're all praying to the same God. We're all just following different roads to the same God. You can call him Allah. You can call him Jehovah. It doesn't matter. I beg to differ. I worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I worship the God of the Bible who sent Jesus Christ. There is no other God. There is no other God. I think you're going to find a tolerance that will grow in the days to come of any belief you want to have, except that intolerant faith, as they would describe it. Read Bible-believing Christian. There's going to be less tolerance for that. That's why we have to be very careful, because you see, the devil's smart. You know, we might be fighting him on one side and setting up house with him on the other. We might say, the devil's evil. I see all those depraved things out there. I want nothing to do with those wicked things. Meanwhile, the devil is coming in your back door as an angel of light. Sometimes he comes in like a roaring lion in his depravity. Other times he comes in as an angel of light in his splendor. That's why the scripture says, if I or even an angel from heaven come bringing any other gospel than that which you have already heard, let him be accursed. Why was that said? Because Satan is a fallen angel, right? If the devil were to appear to us today, God forbid, I guarantee he would not have red skin and horns and a pitchfork and a pointed tail and hooves, right? Carrying an orange Julius cup for good measure. That's not a knock on Orange Julius, but they used to have a devil as part of their logo. No, he would be a magnificent angel. And if you didn't know any better, you'd be awestruck. Whoa! Yeah, that's right. So he'll come in these last days with religious deception. One of the signs of the end times is people turning away from the faith. The Bible speaks of an apostasy, a departure from the faith. 2 Thessalonians 2 says, the day will not come until there's a great rebellion against God. There'll even be professed believers turning away. 2 Timothy 4 says, the Bible says, or rather the Spirit says, in the last days some will abandon the faith, following deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings have come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. We're warned over in 2 Timothy 4, the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine anymore, but instead to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want them to hear. Another way to translate that is, in the last days there will be an itch for novelty. You know, there are people today that say, you know, we need to reimagine the church. We can't do it the old way. We have to do it the new way. I don't think we need to reimagine church. I think we need to rediscover the church the way Jesus set it up. Go back to the original template. Because I'll tell you what, you go to some churches today and people don't even bring their Bibles with them. And the sermons are short. And they're more like a pep talk than they are a message from God's word. You know, I want to be motivated. I want to hear practical things. Okay, that's fine. But listen, I want to hear the word of God. And I want to know what the Bible says about all the things that I'm going to face in life. And I don't want to waste your time here, folks. And just stand up and talk about cell phones. So I started that way. I mean, I'll lay some humor in things. I'll put illustrations in things. But ultimately, what we are here to hear is God's word. And that's all that matters. And that's the antidote to this deception that we'll see more of in the last days. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. So we have to beware of any movement toward other faiths being equal with our faith. Any move toward the word of God as a source of authority. Any move away from the uniqueness of Christ. Listen to this. The false prophet, this religious guru, is going to be able to perform signs and wonders. Now, some people say, I want to see miracles in church. Hey, I do too. But guess what? God decides when and where to do miracles. But, you know, you'll have people who are chasing after signs and wonders and they want to see spiritual phenomena. Okay, that's not necessarily a bad thing as long as we're looking at everything in the light of what Scripture teaches. But be careful, because when this false prophet comes on the scene, he'll be able to do miracles too. Revelation 13:13, he performs great signs. So fire comes down from heaven on earth in the sight of men, and he deceives those that dwell on the earth by those signs that were granted to do in the sight of the beast. Can the devil do miracles? In a sense, he can. Not any miracle. But remember the story of when Moses went into Pharaoh's court and demanded the release of the Jewish people. And he did a series of miracles to convince the Pharaoh. Remember how Pharaoh's magicians were able to duplicate or imitate a number of the miracles? Not all, I might add, but many of them. And that just shows the devil, the imitator, as I said in the beginning, is able to duplicate certain things, maybe replicate. Maybe they're not real miracles at all. I don't know. But I do know there will be signs and wonders done by this false prophet. And there's another thing. The devil is even going to have his fake resurrection of the Antichrist. Look at verse 3. I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and the deadly wound was healed, and the world marveled and followed the beast. It sounds as though there will be an assassination attempt against Antichrist. This would probably be after he has become very successful. You know, he comes in to the world scene with global solutions, you know, a stable economy, a worldwide peace, a very religious man. Helps the Jews rebuild their temple. Many are even thinking he might be the very Messiah. And someone tries to kill him. And everyone thinks he's dead. And somehow he survives the assassination attempt. A mortal wound is healed. He recovers. So now the devil has this fake version of the death and resurrection of Jesus in Antichrist. And after this, many will flat out worship him. Now, I called this message, "Who is the Antichrist?" So you're probably waiting for an answer. You're hoping I would reveal who the Antichrist is. So I'm going to answer that now. Who is the Antichrist? I have no idea. Nor does anyone else. Don't waste your time speculating. You know, over the years, many people have come up with all their crazy theories of who they think the Antichrist is. I don't even want to give all the names, but it just really becomes quite silly. But here's the thing. Why waste your time trying to figure out who the Antichrist is? Because if we understand Scripture, we would realize Antichrist cannot even emerge until we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We won't be around to find out who he is. That's the whole thing. Our job is not to be looking for Antichrist. Our job is to be looking for Jesus Christ. That's the emphasis of Scripture. Now, why do I say Antichrist can't be revealed until the church is removed? It's because 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8 says this, "You know what is restraining Antichrist, that he may be revealed in his own time. For this mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken away, and then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will destroy with the brightness of his coming." So Scripture is saying, the one who is restraining the spread of evil will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then Antichrist can be revealed. So who is the one who is restraining evil today? It's the Holy Spirit. So some have wondered about that, thinking, well, if the Holy Spirit's going to be taken away, how will people come to Jesus in the tribulation period? Because there'll be no Holy Spirit on the earth. Well, actually, during the tribulation, millions are going to believe in Jesus. We're going to see the greatest revivals in human history happen after the rapture in the tribulation period. Well, how can that be done without the Holy Spirit? Answer, it can't be. Because the Holy Spirit will be working and transforming people. Because no one can come to Jesus apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when he has come, he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of the judgment to come and so forth. So, he said, well, I don't get this. Okay, he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. That is speaking of the restraining work of the Holy Spirit, listen, through the church. The church is a restraining force in the world today. The reason that things have not completely gone to hell in a handbasket is because of Christians. Because of Christians that stand up for what is right. Christians that speak out against evil. Christians that do what they're supposed to do. Function as light and salt in culture. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. And light obviously illuminates. And salt in the first century was used to preserve meat. They would rub it into the meat so it would last longer before refrigeration. We are here to tell the world about Jesus and shine our light, and we are here to stop the spread of evil. But can't you see, once the church is removed, how all this stuff could happen almost overnight? Can't you see, once the church is out of the way, that this coming world leader emerges on the scene and people are embracing it, they're embracing his religion, they're embracing his solutions, they're going for it? But here's my point. We should be looking up, because Jesus said, when you see these things begin to happen, look up, for your redemption is drawing near. He didn't say when they're happening, when they're beginning to happen. Listen, Antichrist has not emerged yet. The tribulation has not begun yet, but we see the foreshocks of it, like the foreshocks before an earthquake, reminding us the big one is coming, so we can see how these things could be on us at any time. It amazes me that Christmas seems to be rolled out earlier every year, doesn't it? I mean, we just got through it, and but it seems like you'll start seeing, excuse me, those decorations go on sale in September or October. Christmas! Put this on Christmas layaway. Buy your Christmas decorations today. But here's what I think about. If Christmas is close, Thanksgiving is closer. And I love Thanksgiving. You have to love a day where you stuff your face and go into a food coma. Come on. What's wrong with that? No, but seriously, a day when we give thanks to God. Well, as we look at how close the Antichrist is, here's what we learn. If Antichrist is close, then the coming of Jesus Christ for his church is even closer. So look up. Your redemption is drawing near. So here's my closing question to you. Are you an Antichrist? I didn't ask you if you're the Antichrist. Are you an Antichrist? Some of you would resent that. Why are you? How dare you ask me that? What does it mean again? Here's another definition of it from 1 John 2:22. Who is the great liar? Listen. The one who says that Jesus is not the Christ, such people are antichrists, for they have denied the Father and the Son. So if you say, I don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, I don't believe Jesus is the only way to God, I don't believe in the Bible, guess what? You're antichrist. Remember, anti means not just opposing, but putting something in the place of. So here's your choice. Are you going to be for Christ or the Antichrist? It's Emmanuel or Jezebel. It's God or it's Satan. And if you make the right choice, you can know with certainty that your name will be written in the book of life. But if it is not written in the book of life, you are doomed. Look at verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. One last thing. You said you already said one last thing. No, I said one last question. Now this is the one last thing. It's the difference between the last question and the last thing. Now we're on the last thing. I love this phrase, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What does that mean? That means God made this decision to send Jesus long ago. Before there was a solar system. And before in that solar system there was a planet called Earth. And before there was a garden called Eden on that planet called Earth. And before there was a man named Adam and a woman named Eve who ate of the forbidden fruit, causing sin to enter in the world. Before all of that, before the foundations of the world, God decided he would send Jesus to the earth. That God would come to us as a helpless baby in a manger in Bethlehem. He would live a perfect life and he would voluntarily go to the cross and die for the sin of the world. He was slain from the foundation of the world. But why did God decide that? Because he knew we would blow it, but he gave us our chance anyway. Sort of like when we watch our grandkids. We just know they're going to make messes. You know, we have a little grandson, Christopher, now, and we put him in his high chair and we know more food is going to be on the floor than on his tray. We know he's going to just be a baby. We put a diaper on him because we know things happen. So you make preparation. Well, God knows the future as well as he knows the past. He knew we would sin, so he made provision for us with the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus died for you on the cross 2,000 years ago. So what's your reaction? Are you for Jesus Christ or are you for Antichrist, which is everything else but Christ, anything else but Christ? Well, I don't accept your premise. I don't believe in Antichrist or Jesus Christ. I'm the captain of my own ship. I'm the master of my own destiny. You're an idiot. That's what you are. And I'll tell you why. You've bought into the deception. The Bible says the God of this world, speaking of the devil, has blinded the eyes of those that do not believe. You see, he's blinded you into thinking you're running your own life, when in reality, he's in control. You want to be really free? Submit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will forgive you of all of your sin. And then you can know with certainty that when you die, your name will be written in that book. Why is that important? Because as we will discover later in Revelation, if you're not found written in the book of life, you're cast into the lake of fire. But man, if your name's in that book, you are home free, baby. You're good to go. Your reservation is set, and you're ready to meet the Lord. I can't think of anything more important than that. You know, yesterday we had a service at our church in Orange County. We said goodbye to a friend named Gary Arthur. Many of you here in Riverside may not know Gary, but Gary was in a number of Christian bands like The Way and Parable and served the Lord through his life and had come to work for us, actually, a couple of years ago as we started our church down there. And he would do whatever you needed to do. You know, if you needed someone to lead worship, he'd pull out his guitar and do that. If you needed someone to oversee a group of men in our men's Bible study, he did that too. And if you needed someone to run sound, he'd go back there to the soundboard. You needed light bulbs changed, he'd climb up on those ladders and change the light bulbs. He was just serving the Lord. He was 60 years old, my age. And the picture of health, I might add. Fit, active, energetic, and the Lord called him home. He died, and we found out we were in shock. But we had a service yesterday, and it was sad to say goodbye to someone so soon, but it was glorious to see a life that was lived well. You know, he started and he finished well. That can't be said of everyone. You know, Gary was a part of the music that was happening in that Jesus movement era, and a number of those people that were doing that back then aren't walking with the Lord today. They've walked away from the Lord, but he was faithful to the end. That's all you want to do, man, is be faithful to the end, because you don't know when that day's going to come for you. You know, you sit there and look at me and say, well, Greg, it's probably going to come for you soon. Maybe. Maybe I'll outlive everyone here. Who knows? I'll be 90 years old. I forgot what I was going to say. God bless. Maybe I'll live 9 more days. I don't know. And frankly, I don't worry about it. You know why? My name is written in the book of life. And I'm ready. I'm ready. My vote is in. I vote Jesus Christ. Who do you vote for? Because if you don't vote for Jesus Christ, you vote Antichrist. Not the Antichrist in particular, but just everything else but Jesus. That's Antichrist. Jesus said, you're for me or against me. Why don't you make your choice right now? We're going to pray, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to get right with God. And if you're not sure your name is written in the book of life, here's an opportunity to change that. And I might add, if you're one of those people described as Antichrist, and what we read in 1 John, that was in the church but walked away from the church and has not come back, this is your chance to come back. Think about what you're going to do as we pray. Father, we've heard your word. Now I pray for everyone listening, everyone watching. Lord, help us to respond. Help us to believe. We don't want to be for Antichrist. We want to be for Jesus Christ. And I pray for those that have not made this decision yet, help them to make it now and believe in you, we pray. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, how many of you would say today, Greg, I want to believe in Jesus Christ. I want to know with certainty that I'll go to heaven when I die. I want my name written in the book of life. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus. Pray for me if that's your desire. If you want Jesus to forgive you of your sin, if you want him to come into your life, if you want to go to heaven when you die, would you lift your hand up wherever you are and I'll pray for you. Lift your hand up where I can see it. God bless you. Lift your hand up. God bless you too. Wherever you are, up in the balcony, raise your hand. There at Harvest Orange County, Harvest Orange Crest, Overflow in the amphitheater, up in the court building, wherever you are, raise your hand. This is not about Greg seeing you. This is between you and God. Doesn't matter what I see or don't see. But just take that little step of faith. Raise your hand saying, I want Jesus right now. I want Jesus right now. All right, now I'm going to ask all of you that have raised your hand, if you would, please. I want you to stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer right where you stand. A prayer of asking Christ to come into your life. Just stand up. If you've fallen away from the Lord, it's to be a prayer of recommitting yourself to Him and coming back to Him. You stand to your feet, wherever you are. Stand up. Stand up. That's right. Many are standing. I hope you're one of them. Harvest Orange County, you stand up right now, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Harvest Orange Crest, Amphitheater, Court Building, stand to your feet right now. We're going to pray. One more moment. Anybody else? If you're going to stand, stand now. One final moment. God bless each one of you. Anybody else? Stand now. God bless you. All right, you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. And this is where you are asking Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud right where you stand. Pray this now if you would. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but you died on the cross for all of my sin. I'm sorry for that sin. I turn from it now. I choose to follow you from this moment forward. Thank you for loving me and calling me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hey everybody, Greg Laurie here. Thanks for listening to our podcast. And to learn more about Harvest Ministries, please subscribe and consider supporting this show. Just go to harvest.org. And by the way, if you want to find out how to come into a personal relationship with God, go to knowgod.org. That's knowgod.org.